Genesis chapter number 3. And the second sheet has the 10 principles. You got that? Because I want to read them all out loud together, all 10 of them out loud, just so I know that you heard something or participated. So everybody get those sheets. Reformers Unanimous, 10 principles. These are the 10 principles for overcoming stubborn habits, addictions, and any sin that does so easily beset us. All right, help me read now. Let's make it loud. Number 1, ready? If God's against it, so am I. Number 2, every sin has its origin in the heart. Number 3, it is easier to keep the heart clean than it is to clean it after it has been defiled. Number 4, it is not possible to fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. Number 5, small compromises lead to great disasters. Number 6, those who do not love the Lord will not help us serve the Lord. Number 7, our sinful habits do hurt those who are following us. Number 8, it is not possible to fight a fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. Number 9, we lose our freedom of choice after we have chosen our actions. The consequences of our choices are inevitable, incalculable, and up to God. And ours tonight, number 10, God balances guilt with blame. When we accept the blame for our actions, God, by our repentance and confession, will eliminate the guilt. All right. Or as he kind of abbreviated number 10 there in his presentation tonight, Brother Steve Currington, when we accept the blame, God removes the guilt. And in Genesis chapter number 3, I want you to look at verses 12 through 13 with me, and we see the first dialogue of blame shifting. Human beings have become experts at it now, shifting the blame to somebody else for their actions. It started with Adam and Eve. And many of you are familiar with the story. Some of you are not. Adam and Eve, of course, sinned against the Lord, took part of the forbidden fruit. And Eve did first, gave it to her husband. And they fell into sin. They went and hid from God. Their conscience was defiled. They realized they were naked. They started covering themselves with fig leaves. And man's had a problem with that ever since. It's the first issue, verse number 7. And it continues to be the main issue that man battles with, nakedness. Well, God comes looking for them, praise the Lord. They did not go looking for God when they fell. They went hiding from God. God came looking for them. And if you're saved tonight, that's the reason you're saved. Is God came looking for you. The Bible says no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. There was a time when God came looking for you and began to draw you. He used Jesus Christ as that tool. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so the Father draws us. We don't go looking for him. He draws us. And he goes looking for Adam and Eve. They're lost. They're hiding. And we read in verse number 12. We'll look at verse 11. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, or have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And now the blame shifting begins and continues till today, 2011. Some of you here today probably are tremendous blame shifters. It's always somebody else's fault for your behavior or actions or something. And some of you maybe have matured like he tried to teach us tonight, and matured in Christ, and you've taken the blame, confessed your sins, and have been cleansed. The man, that's Adam, says this, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Notice he deflects the blame in two directions. First of all, the woman, and then God. The woman that you gave to me. It's not my fault. It's either the woman's fault or it's God's fault. Why did God let evil in the world anyway? Did you ever hear people say that? All the time. blames his wife. Many a man has thrown the Bible in the trash and said, I don't have to obey that because she won't submit to me. Or she won't do this, she won't do this, she won't do this, she always nags me, she always, and so on and so forth. So I don't do what God says I need to do as a husband because she. Blame shifting, the color of my skin, the school that I went to. It wasn't a very good school. I had a disadvantage. I was poor. My parents didn't have any money. My parents got divorced. I was abused growing up. My mom died. My dad died. My dad left us and deserted us. We hear it all the time. I used to be really good at it. I had some really good excuses lined up to blame for my behavior, my anger, my juvenile delinquency, my vandalism of property. I did a lot of vandalism growing up, a lot of anger. I hurt a lot of people, especially in sports settings. I would try to, whatever we were playing, try to hurt people while playing sports. A lot of vented up anger and so on and so forth. Then I got saved. And then the Lord began to show me things slowly from the Word. And I began to realize I was responsible for my behavior. It wasn't my stepmother's fault. It wasn't my mother's fault for dying. It wasn't, a dysfunctional home and so on and so forth. I was to blame myself for my behavior and for my actions. Well, the Lord says in verse 13 to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, I have sinned. Is that what she says? Verse 13, no, that's what she should have said. But she said what? Flip Wilson. Right, remember him? Some of you do. Some of you are giving away your age. The devil made me do it. The serpent beguiled me and I did eat. I was faked out. It's the devil's fault. It's not my fault. He faked me out. He beguiled me. And the Lord didn't buy any of it. The Lord didn't buy Adam's blame shifting. And the Lord didn't buy Eve's blame shifting. And all were punished, starting with Satan. Verse 14, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a messianic prophecy. The woman is punished. Consequences. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The man has the punishment spelled out for him in three verses. It's a long one. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice the severity of the consequences and the punishment on Adam and Eve and on Satan, the serpent, here by the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11:28. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Not what Adam and Eve did, although we can be experts, and many of you are growing out of that. You're not blaming it anymore on your past, and, you know, I got abused, and so on and so forth. It's been a struggle, and I'm not making light of your struggles, but you're laboring to enter into that rest. And that's a wonderful thing when we can get to that point where we no longer blame others or, you know, blame this, that, or the other, blame the church, blame the pastor. That happens once in a while. It's the pastor's fault. My kids, they didn't do anything for my kids in the church. They didn't have a good program for them in the church. And you ever hear that? Sure. Didn't have anything for them to do. And so it's the pastor's fault or the assistant pastor's fault. It's his fault. He should have done more for the teens or the children or something, so on and so forth. And a lot of blame shifting. Blame shifting. When we accept the blame, our principle is tonight, then God removes the guilt. And so here's what we are supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Skip down to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We need to sit in judgment of ourselves. We need to sit in judgment of ourselves, not judgment of others, not say, God, it's your fault. No, God's perfect. God's never made a mistake. And even though we may not know all the answers for why God allowed this or God allowed that or so on and so forth, believe me, it's not God's fault. Not our wife's fault, not our mom and dad's fault, and so on and so forth. Yeah, they may have developed in us obstacles we have to overcome. But ultimately, every one of us is responsible to the Lord for our behavior and for our actions and our thoughts and so on. And we can get saved. And we can have Jesus heal us. And we can have God give us the blessing. And we can have God help us overcome everything. RU is not a program where we sit around and feel pity for each other and dump on each other and trade stories and compete to tell who can tell the worst story of how hard you had it. That's not what it's like at all. We're there for one reason, to find out the biblical principles that can lead us to victory. And here's 10 of them that are well said in this course. I want to encourage you not to be a blame shifter, but rather if we would judge ourselves, let a man examine himself, verse 28. Judge ourselves, verse 31. Keep your place here. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 says this, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Unless your mind, the word reprobates means a shot mind, a mind that is so filthy and so vile that it can no longer think about the Lord or the things of the Lord. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's the first thing we need to examine. Is are you in the faith? Are you in the Christian faith? There's only one faith. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 says there's one faith. There's not Christian and Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist and so on and so forth, and whichever one you're sincere in, God's going to accept you. No, the Bible says there's one faith. One faith. And you ought to examine yourself. Am I in the Christian faith? And there's only one way to be placed into the Christian faith. And that is by the author and finisher of that faith, Jesus Christ, becoming your Savior. You've got to ask yourself, you've got to examine yourself. You've got to examine yourself. Am I really saved? Or do I just know the language? Or did I just say a prayer one time with my mother or my father or in a Sunday school class or a junior church? Or did I just have an emotional experience one time in church? Man, you better take all your emotional experiences and set them aside and make sure you have a spiritual experience being born again of God's Holy Spirit into His family, because you personally have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to examine yourself if you're ever going to get the victory. I've heard so many testimonies of people who later in their life got saved, who thought they were saved when they were little 4, 5, 6 year old, and I'm not trying to sow any doubt. But if I can sow any doubt in your heart tonight, then examine your heart to see whether you be in the faith. Examine your hearts. And then going back to 1 Corinthians 11, then examine your behavior. Are you walking worthy? Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation. Now that, In this case, that word damnation means judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You have got to not only examine yourself tonight to see if you're saved, but you've got to examine yourself tonight to see if you are sanctified. Are you worthy to approach the Lord Jesus Christ? It talks about judgment, and then it defines the judgment of believers. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I mean, if your life is one of constant physical weakness, if your life is one of constant physical sickliness, it may be genetic, I don't know. But it may be the judgment of God trying to get your attention. God chastens his children. These are three ways. There's other ways, but there are three ways in verse 30 here that he chastens his children to save people: by making them weak physically, by making them sick, or by premature death. That word sleep means death. Death. There are people who have been translated from earth to heaven before their time because they wouldn't stop sinning, and God said, that's enough. You are not going to embarrass me no more. I've used this illustration before, and I can remember times growing up where I was misbehaving or one of my brothers was misbehaving, and we were at somebody's house or something. My dad would grab me by the arm and sit me right next to him, not because I was such a good kid and he wanted to have some fellowship with me, but so I wouldn't act up again. You sit right here. And there's times where God reaches down into heaven and grabs one of his children and he says, I'm sick and tired of your sin. I'm sick and tired of your backslidden carnal living. You have embarrassed the name of your father. You've embarrassed the name of Jesus Christ. And he yanks that person off the earth, kills him, and sets him in heaven. They won't misbehave anymore. Study the sin unto death in the Bible. All kinds of examples from Genesis. I can give you examples of sins unto death through the book of Revelation. The Bible says there is a sin unto death. There is a sin not unto death. But there is a sin unto death. There is something that every one of us, I don't know what your sin unto death is. I don't know what my sin is unto death. The Bible says you shouldn't even ask for it to find out. But there is a time where God gets so serious with the behavior of his children to cross the line and that's it. And I believe I have done the funerals of people who died before their time, who were born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but they refused to repent, and many times at my own request. I can remember many occasions where I remember one guy that used to call me Artie. Hey, Artie, let's go party! I used to have a van. He'd call, hey, let's take the Artie's party van. That's what he called me. My name's Pastor Cole, by the way. I magnify my office, not myself. But my name is Pastor Cole. And I talked to him several times about it. And I said, that's disrespectful to the office that God has ordained me to. And he died at 27 years of age in an airplane crash. You can think that's coincidental or whatever, but let me tell you something. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I've seen men that would not give up alcohol, would not give up drugs. Some even recently used to attend this church, sit in these chairs right here, died of drugs recently because they would not repent. The Bible says, if any man defile the temple of God, your body, him will God destroy. From 1 Corinthians 3:17, and you read the whole context of that text, and it's about believers in Jesus Christ. This is serious business. We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, be not overmuch wicked. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself before your time? It's in the Bible. And that ought to put the fear of the Lord in us. And we ought not to blame others. We ought not to do the Lady Gaga thing. I was born this way. And it's not just her. There's millions of people who say, I was born this way, so I'm justified in my behavior. No. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Me, you, everyone. needs to repent of their sin. It's not funny to God. Self-examination. Self-judgment, verse 31. If we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Isn't that wonderful? But when we are judged as believers, we are chastened of the Lord. Verse 32, we just described three possible ways he can chasten a person up in verse number 30. Weakness, sickness, premature death. We are chastened, Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We should not be condemned with the world. Praise God, we're chastened. We're not condemned. Those that are in the world are condemned. For those of you that aren't saved yet, you don't have to wait for condemnation. It already abides upon you. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Why is he condemned already? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the unpardonable sin. To refuse to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the unpardonable sin. That's why man is condemned. We need to accept the blame, and then God removes the guilt. What is guilt? Synonyms for guilt are embarrassment, shame, conviction. When we accept the guilt and say, God, I'm wrong. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Then God removes the guilt. We start having the joy of the Lord back. Isn't that nice? Start having the joy of the Lord back and the peace of God, and those things start to come in to our lives again. So I want to encourage you, accept the blame. Go to God. He knows anyways. God, you know, we can be dishonest with ourselves or with others, but you can't be dishonest with God. He knows if we're guilty or not anyway. So I might as well just go and say, Lord, you know everything anyway. I'm sorry. I'll close with this story of a great, 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 great man of God named Dr. R.A. Torrey. He was a contemporary to Dwight L. Moody. Those two evangelists, man, they just shook America and England at the same time. Man, wow, did God use them. D.L. Moody died, and R.A. Torrey took over his ministry of evangelism. It is said that Dr. R.A. Torrey led over 100,000 people to Christ in personal conversations. It was just what he lived for, was to win people to Christ. He got into a season in his life where he was fruitless. Things were lean, and nothing was happening. And he kept having this incident come into his mind where he had said something to a brother in the Lord that he shouldn't have said. And he couldn't get that out of his mind. And so he went to the Lord and said, now, Lord, if I have sinned against brother so-and-so, please forgive me. And he went on with his ministry, but it was lean. Nothing happened. So he said again, Lord, if I have sinned against brother so-and-so, please forgive me and cleanse me and help me. And he went on with his ministry and nothing happened. He had a lean season. Nobody was getting saved. Nothing supernatural was happening. And he kept saying, Lord, if. And then finally, he got on his face before God and said, Lord, I have sinned against my brother. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me. And he got off of his knees and he went to that brother. And he said, brother, I have sinned against you. And what I said was wrong about you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And he confessed his sin. And God cleansed him. And the blessings of God came flooding back on his ministry again. We got to stop this if stuff. We got to stop this if stuff every morning or every night. Lord, if I've sinned today, and we got to get down, and as it says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Let's pray. Father, bless now as we dismiss, and thank you for our evening. Bless this song, and just help us, Lord, not to be blame shifters. And the next time we start to want to blame somebody else for our behavior, our actions, remind us, Lord, of this principle, and may we just be honest before God and man And Lord, you bless honesty and help us in this. And thank you for these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just close singing 534. And as we stand together, let's